throughout history, some words have inspired the human soul to rise to new heights and of honor and greatness. And perhaps you can still quote the words of Thomas Jefferson. Remember, at least for many of us, I don't know how deep this would be today, but I remember when we were in school, of course, we had to memorize certain people's words or certain documents' words. Well, how about the words of Thomas Jefferson that many of us learned in grade school? You know, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I also grew up in Illinois, and I don't know why, it probably wasn't true down here, but in growing up in Illinois, there was no way that we didn't memorize the Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, being Illinois and being the home of Abraham Lincoln. And so we memorized the entire Gettysburg Address, you know, just a little bit of it. 87 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. We highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and this government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from this earth. So historians have declared that Churchill's words inspired not only Britain but the world to take up arms against Hitler. Speeches like his finest hour speech that instilled confidence in the soldiers to fight for freedom. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Hitler knows that he will have to break us on this island or lose the war. If we stand up to him, all Europe may be free. Let us therefore brace ourselves and bear ourselves, that if the British Empire lasts for 1,000 years, men will say this was their finest hour. You know, there are other examples, for instance, that we could look at. FDR's speech after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, or Martin Luther King's speech, the I Have a Dream speech. They stand out as some of the most memorable speeches given in American history. But long before the American forefathers' words were ever spoken in American history, and before they ever spoke those words, there was an 85-year-old leader of Israel with tremendous passion. And he quoted his words in a category that we would mention as words that would go down in history also. The seasoned warrior was Caleb. He was inspired a nation and subsequent generations when he boldly declared, "Give me that mountain." And we want to read this passage here in Joshua 14, 6 through 15. It says, "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua Gilgal. Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and grandson of Kenaz, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me? I was 40 years old when the Lord's servant Moses sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. I reported to him exactly what I thought. But my companions discouraged the people. However, I was completely loyal to the Lord my God. On that day, Moses swore this oath: the land your feet walked on will be a permanent inheritance for you and your descendants, because you were completely loyal to the Lord my God. So look at me. The Lord has kept me alive as he promised. It's been 45 years since Israel wandered in the desert when the Lord made this promise to Moses. So now look at me today. I'm 85 years old. I'm still as fit to go to war now as I was when Moses sent me out. Now give me this mountain region which the Lord spoke of that day. You heard that the people of Anak are still there and that they have a large fortified cities. If the Lord is with me, I can force them out as he promised.' So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. Hebron is still the inheritance of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and the grandson of Kenaz, because Caleb was completely loyal to the Lord God of Israel. In the past, Hebron was called Kereth Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the people of Anak, and so the land had peace." Now, this contains some very inspiring words about Caleb's request here for Mount Hebron, where the giants of Anak lived. Hebron is a mountain town that is located in the hills of Judea, about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. Though the town of Hebron actually sits on one of the valleys of the Judean hills, it still enjoys an elevation of about 3,300 feet. And it makes Hebron a very formidable military stronghold. However, it's the former inhabitants and not the topography here that elevated this mountain to a place of supreme significance for Israel as a nation as they prepared then to take possession of this promised land. Now, when the spies returned from their reconnaissance mission, they reported this amazing fertility of the land. They said it is a land that flows with milk and honey. But there was a big problem. In fact, the problem was so big that the spies were convinced that that God cannot overcome it. And so what was this God-defying obstacle? It was fortified cities and the giants of Anak who lived at Hebron, who paralyzed Israel and kept them from possessing what God had promised them. We see in Numbers 13:28, but the people who live there are strong, and the cities have walls and are very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. So we fast forward now 45 years from this negative report that was given by the 10 doubting spies to this setting that we looked at here in Joshua 14, where Joshua divides the land here among the tribes of Israel. And after 5 years of war, Joshua and the nation had secured enough territory that they could begin to put up permanent dwellings. And what appears in just a few verses of Scripture probably took months of planning. The distribution of the land would be similar to the Republicans and Democrats getting together and trying to create new voting districts here before the election this fall. And so imagine the scene. The only two men who survived the wilderness punishment now meet to receive the fruit of their labor. Caleb and Joshua never doubted the power of God to defeat the enemy and to keep his promise of providing a land for them of milk and honey. And after some administrative allocations here to the priests, Joshua calls Caleb to step forward. And I imagine here the two men embracing each other with tears running down their cheeks as just beloved teammates who might have won a championship. And Joshua says, "Oh friend, I have saved the best land for you. Choose from all of Canaan where you want to establish your household." And Caleb shocks everyone. Pointing to Hebron, he says, "Give me that mountain." And I wonder if Joshua explained that, you know, Hebron is one of the hot zones we have here where battles are still being fought. And I imagine him offering, for instance, Caleb a Mount Carmel out by the Mediterranean Sea, or maybe some of that fertile valley down in the Jordan, near the Jordan River. But Caleb says, "Give me that mountain." And then with poignant reverence, Caleb explains that God promised him that land where he had once walked. And God preserved his strength for this mission. Even though he is 85 years old, the Scripture tells us that he was vigorous to go to battle. "I'm still as fit to go to war now as I was when Moses sent me out." Caleb pledges that with God's help, he will drive the Anakites out of the land. The giants who caused Caleb's brothers to doubt and spend 40 years in the wilderness would never threaten Israel again. He says, "Give me this mountain." You know, in the geography of the soul, everyone has a Hebron. This mountain represents the promised blessing of God and the obstacles that are preventing you from experiencing all that God has desires for your life. Nobody is perfect. Some struggle with finances, and others have been wounded by painful experiences in the past, and immorality and addictions threaten to destroy the lives of some saints. Depression is a quiet thief that threatens to destroy other lives. Marriages hang on by a thread in one family while another experiences the heartache of a rebellious child. A cancer, personal tragedy, aging parents with Alzheimer's, and the list goes on. Obstacles that can threaten the effectiveness as God's servants and create doubt that God can deliver. Our natural tendency is to ignore the severity of the obstacle or to run from the battle. But there is a better option. By following Caleb's example, we can overcome by asking God to give us this mountain. You know, one of the truly interesting aspects here in the biblical account of this bad report given by the 10 spies and the subsequent faithful report of Caleb and Joshua is that Joshua never speaks. Look at the text. Now, while the Bible is clear that both men demonstrated great faith and escaped the judgment of God, Caleb is the only one who verbally challenged the other 10 spies and the outraged crowd around him. If you're reading this story without prior knowledge that Joshua became the successor of Moses, you would assume that Caleb would be the next leader of Israel. Woven into the tapestry of Caleb's life is this incredible humility that is demonstrated by his willingness here to submit to the Lord and to those whom God has established as leaders. Caleb did not arrogantly claim his inheritance. He pledged to take that mountain with the Lord's help. And he submitted to Joshua's leadership by asking that Hebron be assigned to him. Now, Caleb was chosen to spy out the land because he was a proven leader among his tribesmen. He was a faithful servant about which God said this. He said, Caleb serves me with his whole heart. He demonstrates the ability here to communicate in public settings. He was recognized as a mighty warrior. Caleb had an impressive resume. But God chose Joshua to lead the nation of Israel at Moses' death. And perhaps you've been overlooked there for a promotion, and maybe your boss is less qualified than you for the position that he's in. Regardless of your vocation or your position in life, everyone has some authority that they have to submit to. God establishes earthly authority to teach us how to ultimately yield to His authority. Through submission, we place ourselves in a position to be blessed by someone with greater resources. You know, during the days of when general stores provided supplies for rural communities, a young girl and her family made their weekly trip into town. And while mom and dad shopped, the girl sat quietly at the counter watching the customers as they came up and they paid for their merchandise and left. And when her parents finished shopping and approached the counter then to pay themselves, and the clerk commented on the excellent behavior of the little girl. And he asked if it would be all right to give the girl some bubble gum. And the clerk said, reach in the jar and grab a handful of bubble gum. And the girl gave a shy smile, but she shook her head. She said, no. Well, do you want some gum? And she didn't say anything. All she did was just shake her head. Yes. And so the clerk reached in the jar, and he gave the girl a handful of gum. And she said with great enthusiasm, thank you, sir. And as they were leaving the store, the mother asked the girl why she would not put her hand in the jar. And the wise little girl smiled and said, Mommy, his hand is bigger than mine. Submission is the humble recognition that God's resources are bigger than your resources. The Bible says here to humble ourselves. Be humbled by God's power so that when the right time comes, He will honor you. God's hand contains greater glory and honor and power. Now, Caleb understood that submitting to God and to Joshua, he was positioning himself to receive divine blessings. Mount Hebron will never be conquered in your own strength or great skill, but in the power of the Almighty God. Now, another important lesson illustrated in the request for Mount Hebron is Caleb's recognition of his personal destiny. You know, Hebron was more than a promised blessing. It represented God's calling upon Caleb's life. He was a man with a mission. Hebron had tugged at his heart for over 45 years. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that enabled Caleb to submit to Joshua's leadership was the clear vision of the calling to be a warrior. Joshua was a great administrator. He was a strong leader. He was a wise judge. He was a spiritual mentor. Caleb was called to fight. If people came to Caleb whining about civil affairs, he would have settled the issue with his sword. You know, I could hear him saying, "Quit belly aching and grab your sword. We have an enemy to fight." You know, a similar clarification of roles occurs with King David when he seeks to build the temple, and God lovingly rejects that offer by telling David that he was called to be a warrior who shed blood and not the builder of the house of worship. God created and redeemed you for a specific destiny. Nations and churches and the kingdom of God need skilled civic leaders and valiant warriors. The Bible reveals that the body of Christ consists of different members with different gifts working together for the glory of God. Mount Hebron stands as a powerful reminder that you are, according to Ephesians 2:10, that God has made us what we are. He has created us as Christ Jesus to live lives filled with good works that He has prepared for us to do. These divinely prepared works require your wholehearted commitment. You know, God described Caleb as a man possessing a different spirit who followed him with his whole heart. And the scripture clearly reveals that God promised Hebron to Caleb. Yeah, and he demonstrated his unshakable faith against overwhelming odds. And in the journey of faith, many saints have confused God's unconditional grace offered in salvation with God's blessings that are granted because of effective service. Eternal life is a free gift of God to those who trust Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. You cannot contribute anything to secure salvation, but once you have given your life to Christ, God opens the door of opportunity to secure blessings through Christ's honoring obedience. Before salvation, you are dead in your sins. But as a child that is adopted into God's family, we receive a new identity with new opportunities and new responsibilities. Jesus promised that through faithful service, we should expect to do even greater things than He did while on earth. Read John 14:12, where He says that. The incredible promise here to do greater things is not just an optional appetizer on the menu of faith. Great things like conquering mountains should be the main entree in your faith diet. Our culture celebrates compromise and tolerance as esteemed virtues. But Caleb did not have a compromising bone in his body. He experienced 40 years in the desert wilderness as the consequences of a weak, half-hearted commitment demonstrated by Israel. His loyalty to God eliminated compromise and inspired a belief that God could do the impossible. Hebron is the place where you pick up your cross to follow Christ or to stay with a compromising crowd and suffer the consequences. Now, one of my favorite stories that illustrates the consequences of compromise involves a family who moved to the country to get away from the fast pace of the city life. And desiring to raise cattle, they bought a western ranch. And some friends from the city visited a month later, and they were surprised by the absence of cattle. And the father said, well, the problem started when we tried to choose a name for the ranch. I wanted to call it the Flying W. My wife preferred Susie Q. My son pleaded for the Bar J. And my daughter liked the name Lazy Y. We couldn't agree, so we compromised, and we named the ranch the Flying W Susie Q Bar J Lazy Y Ranch. And the friend asked, well, where are the cows? And the father said, they're all dead. None of them survived the branding. Caleb understood the consequences of compromise and the joy of living a life to the maximum capacity. Now, the word capacity describes the limit that an object can hold. And I still break out in a sweat when I think about an unpleasant experience that I had on an airplane. When we flew from Cairo to Athens, that plane was loaded to capacity. There was not an extra seat on that plane. All seats were taken by people, and of course, all luggage was there. The thing that I reflected back on is how much weight was on that plane. Because when we came into Athens, we were coming in pitched to one side. One wing was lower than the other. Now, I've seen enough disaster movies to know what that could mean, you know? And I wasn't real sure about the pilot. And I kept waiting for the pilot to say, I'm not really a pilot, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express. I want to tell you some happy news. We did survive, but I developed a new appreciation for capacity. You know, even though we often think in terms of limitation, capacity also guides us to strive to a maximum level. Jesus told the parable of the talents to illustrate the responsibility of using gifts to their maximum potential. Our plane's weight capacity was pushed to the max. Caleb's desire for Mount Hebron is a powerful example of living a full life. Many saints are faithful for a season of life, but they quit reaching for the fullness of the call of God upon their life. The psalmist declared this in Psalm 139:16. It says, all my days are ordained by God. Christ's followers do not retire from kingdom service. We enlist in the army of God and we serve until death or Christ comes. Caleb never stopped growing and he never stopped honoring God. When was the last time that you outgrew something other than your pant size? You know, Caleb was 85 and still looking for battles to win and places to conquer. Colonel Sanders was 70 years old when he started Kentucky Fried Chicken. Ray Kroc founded McDonald's after his 70th birthday. Casey Stengel became manager of the New York Yankees at the age of 75. The former Secretary of Defense, Donald Rumsfeld, took the job when he was 72 years old. Strive to live all your days for God's glory. Now, Caleb's request for maximum capacity was fueled by his desire to share God's blessings with others. And notice that the request for Hebron was for Caleb and his children. Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Caleb's request for Hebron reminds us the importance of leaving a legacy. You know, in the extremely popular leadership book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey, it states that every person has four critical needs: to live, to love, to learn, and to leave a legacy. You know, the giant challenge of Hebron helps silence the tempting voice of selfish indulgence and reinforces the call of God to make your life a blessing to others. Some of the most seasoned singers will recognize the challenge that is presented, for instance, in the hymn, Make Me a Blessing. You know, the words of the third verse summarize our discussion of Mount Hebron. It says, give as was given to you in your need, love as the Master loves you, be to the helpless a helper indeed, unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Are you living your mission to the fullest so that others receive a blessing? Have you submitted to the authority of Almighty God so that His hand of favor will rest upon you? I exhort you to pray with the boldness of Caleb. Dear God, give me this mountain.